Okay, we're studying Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Each time we begin these studies, I remind you that this is an extended definition of what it means to be genuinely saved. The Lord is describing the inner thought life of a genuine believer. That alone ought to be enough to stir people up to want to read and study Matthew chapter 5. As Brother Kent preached some years ago and entitled the message, Get It Right. What he was talking about was how we can deliver ourselves from being deceived as those who might possibly have a false profession of faith. We can get it right. We can understand what it means to be genuinely saved. And I'm afraid that the definitions and construction that people have put on this issue in churches across this country and around about the world has resulted in a kind of easy believism that has resulted in multitudes thinking that they know God when in fact they do not. The Lord prophesied of that time when he said there would be many in that day that say unto me, Lord, Lord, and I will profess unto them, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And so, I think that it's so important that emphasis be placed on this subject in the last days, and we're in the last days. And I can find no portion of Scripture that is clearer on this subject of what it means to be genuinely saved than the Sermon on the Mount and the beginning verses. Another thing that's important to keep in mind is that the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you would wonder how a person in that state, in that natural state, could ever really embrace the genuine message of salvation. Well, In Jeremiah 17, after stating that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That verse means that even though our heart is deceitful above all things, the Lord knows it. He understands it. He understands the inner workings of the human mind and heart in our sinful state. That's a wonderful thing to know, because at least someone in this universe knows us and understands us. Now, I believe the first step in getting saved is coming to grips with this revelation from heaven that this is our condition. Our heart is deceitful above all things. That ought to make us afraid, because we're not capable of perceiving our condition. Once we understand that, there ought to be a desperate search for someone who can explain our hearts to us. And, of course, the Lord is that person. And I believe the whole message of the Bible is written in such a way as to draw us to that point of coming to the Lord and sitting at His feet and learning from Him as He describes us to ourselves. Mark chapter 7 is another passage that is very important for Christians to keep in mind, because here again, the Lord, the only one in the universe that really understands us, describes us. It says in chapter 7 and verse 7, "And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from within entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." All these things, all of them. Occasionally you'll hear professing Christians say, "Well, I would never murder. I would never rob a bank. I would never go out here and commit adultery like that. A person who would say things like that hasn't really owned what God has said about us. This passage right here says that all of these evil things are characteristic of every single human being that has ever been born. And they're operative. And will express themselves in the very forms that is written here, apart from the restraining power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, whether saved or not. And I believe the Lord does restrain the wickedness of the wicked. You do not have to be saved to be restrained by the Holy Spirit. Listen, when the Holy Spirit is removed from this world, all hell is going to break loose. And what is in the heart of man will find full expression. And that's what's going to cause the world to be a place of great tribulation. And so it's the Holy Spirit of God that restrains us from being what we are by nature. Matthew chapter 5. Again, is a definition of what it means to be genuinely saved from ourselves. From ourselves. Not from hell. Hell is not the problem, any more than prisons are the problem. Prisons are not a problem. Hell is not a problem. Prisons are not my problem. Not your problem. Hell is not your problem or my problem. It's what puts us in these places. That's the problem. The Lord did not come into this world to save us from hell. He came into this world to save us from our problem. Our problem was never hell. Our problem is ourselves. That's our problem. And what we have here is a progressive logic. It's an unfolding logic in the Sermon on the Mount that begins with a description of our spiritual bankruptcy, how that the human heart has no righteous quality about it whatsoever. They're none righteous. No, not one. There's none good. Not one. And so verse 1 describes the problem. Verse 4 describes, and again, this is a progressive logic. It's a description of a person that has now owned what has just been said. It has been owned. And once you own what the Holy Spirit says about you and you believe it, then your heart is broken. Your heart is broken over what you see. You're then prepared to mourn. And it's not a self-centered mourning. It's a God-centered mourning. Because you begin to see that the wrong that is in the human heart is against God. If there were no God, there would be no law. If there were no law, there would be no sin. That's why David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And so the mourning that we see in verse 4 of Matthew 5 is the mourning that takes place when a believer begins to realize that we are, by an act of our own will, enemies of God, and we regard Him as our enemy. He's our threat. And we have treated Him as an enemy, and it begins to break the heart, and there's a mourning that takes place, and it's Godward. It's toward God that we mourn. Then the entitlement mentality disappears. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek. The meek man does not become a Christian so as to inherit, so as to get gain. Much like the invitation is so often given in churches, you don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven, don't you? Well, come forward in the meeting, and you can go to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. Parish Reedhead talks about this in his 10 Shekels in a Shirt. One of the most important messages you could ever hear is that sermon preached by Parish Reedhead, 10 Shekels in a Shirt. I believe it would be a wonderful thing. It certainly wouldn't be disadvantageous. It'd be advantageous to listen to that message every day of your life. To get up every day thinking about the profoundness of the statements that are made in that message. So much of Christianity is today. Christianity today is humanism. It's just so much humanism. Why do we serve the Lord? Why do we want to become a Christian? Well, because of the advantages, because of the benefits. Because, I mean, after all, if you do not do right, you get in trouble. And so the advantage of doing right is you will not have to suffer the consequences And if you're not careful, your Christianity will be just so much humanism. The root reason for your closeness to the Christian teaching is so that you will have a better life, stay out of trouble, and have the hope of heaven rather than hell. Folks, that can be nothing but a subtle form of humanism. It has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with you. How to live a better life on earth and have the blessings of God. Why? Why do we want the blessings of God? So that we can have a better life. Well, what does that have to do with God? Nothing. Nothing. It has everything to do with us wanting a better life. A better life. And if this is what we have to do to have a better life for ourselves, then we'll embrace Christianity. We'll follow the Christian creed. We will apply it in the life so that we can have a better life. That's humanism. And it primarily has to do with self. It doesn't have to do with God. Why do we want people to get saved? So that they can go to heaven. What does that have to do with? Well, it has to do with self. It doesn't have to do with the person of God. The primary objective is, how can things be better for me in this world and in the world to come? But what about God? The meek person is the person that has at last come to realize we deserve nothing. We deserve nothing. We do not deserve paradise. We do not deserve heaven. Jesus Christ does. He deserves it all. He did not die on Calvary's cross, as Reed had explained, for our sakes. He died on Calvary's cross for His sake. For reasons in Himself, because He loves us. And there is a difference. There is a difference. There is the subtlety of the human heart and the way that you can actually take the preaching of the gospel. The subtlety of the human heart is such that you can turn things around and you can actually turn Christianity into so much humanism. It has very little to do with God. Has very little to do with His plan of the ages. And has everything to do with you. And your plans in this life, your ambitions in this life, and your future in the world to come. And everything is the self. But you see, the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross that we might be one with Him. One with Him. With Him. There is no Christianity without Christ. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Salvation is not something that the Lord gives us
And then it becomes a mere state of being, whereby we have been changed from a person that was lost to a person that is now saved, from a person that was going to hell to a person that is now going to heaven. Salvation is not like that. Salvation is a person. Righteousness is not just a quality of character. And I'm afraid that it is possible to read a verse like verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And they'll view that verse as just a quality of character, as though the ultimate aim of Christianity is to have this quality of character. No, it isn't. Just having righteousness as a quality of character can be just so much humanism. And there are people who are very proud of the fact that they've never done these things, but they have chosen to be this way. They've chosen to live a right life, a right life. But you see, the way the Bible is written, righteousness is not a mere quality of character. Righteousness is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you can't have this quality of character without the person, without Jesus Christ. And the Bible is written that way because the Lord does not want to cater to our natural desire for independence. And I'll tell you what humanism is, and I'll tell you how subtle it is. It is so subtle that what it wants is the righteousness of God given by God to go on with by ourselves without God, so that we've got our own righteousness now and we can live for all eternity without Him. That's how subtle it is. And I submit to you that Jesus Christ loves us and wants us to be one with Him as a person. And any other way of thinking about Christianity is humanism. It's nothing but humanism. He died for us that we might be with Him. With Him. That's what John chapter 17 is all about, up one side and down the other. The prayer of the Lord Jesus was that we might be with Him as He was with the Father. That's the prayer. This chapter is that kind of progressive logic. It's that kind of progressive logic. It's that progressive logic that brings us into a definition of salvation that is Himself. Salvation is a person. It's not a state of being. It's a person. I pointed out to you last week that in Romans chapter 3, the Scripture teaches there that we have no righteousness. There's none righteous. Not one. But in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 16, we have this phrase, "The Lord, our righteousness." Their righteousness is presented not as a quality of character, but as a person. It's Him. Turn with me to Isaiah 54, and we'll just
take a look at this right quick. Isaiah 54. Here talking about his people in verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Their righteousness is of me. You see, salvation is receiving, as Paul explained in Galatians 2:20. It's the very life of the Son of God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's very personal. But Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, salvation is not just a quality of character. And I'm afraid if you're not careful, you can actually teach your children that salvation is just a quality of character. It's that of being good rather than that of being bad. It's just being good. Why do we make right choices in life? Why? For quality of character? No. Because we have the life of Christ living in us. And apart from Him, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, quality of character can be nothing more than humanism. Something that we can enjoy in ourselves, for ourselves, independent from God. While we can emulate Christ. While we can be like Christ. We have His commandments. We know that this is the way He is. He says not to steal. Not to worship other gods, just this God. Not to commit adultery, to love your father and mother. It is possible to outwardly keep all of those commandments as far as anyone would ever know. And not understand the progressive logic of Matthew chapter 5. We need Him. Salvation is a person. And until you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the creed alone means nothing. Nothing. There's only one righteousness that the Father will recognize, and that's the righteousness of His Son. And it's His life. It's His very life. The reason the Bible is written this way is so that we cannot live without Him. We have to live in His presence. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee. That's very personal. That they might know Thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. That's genuine Christianity. That's genuine salvation, is to know Him. To be one with Him.
I want to take you back to this because to me it's such a powerful passage. It's Romans, and I'm aware I did reference that to some extent last week. It's such a precious chapter. Romans chapter 10, reading at verse 1. Because this passage illustrates the point. It illustrates how that people of God, the Jews, were making this very mistake. They thought of themselves as being the people of God because they were holding on to the law. And with zeal they were holding on to the law. And they were keepers of the law. But they were lost. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Folks, Christianity without Christ is to be lost. It's to have a false profession of faith. We need to teach our little ones the desperate need to live in the presence of God, who is a person. And your devotions mean nothing without living in His presence, knowing His presence, knowing His presence. He goes with you everywhere. When you know the Lord the way it's described in Scripture, then you're going to be the same in the dark as you are in the daylight. You're going to be the same behind closed doors when parents are not looking as you would be out here in broad open daylight. Because the light of the world is with you everywhere you go. You live in His presence. You know that His eyes are upon you at all times, and you are in fellowship with Him. You're walking together with Him in life. That's genuine Christianity. Those that are tempted to look at pornography on the internet do not know what I'm talking about. Those that will watch and read the filth do not know what I'm talking about. Enoch walked with God. He knew the message. He understood it. Abraham knew God personally. Moses knew God face to face. That's genuine Christianity. Face to face. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him. Shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no Christianity without Christ. It is a personal relationship with the living God that is really there. And He is a person. That's the whole significance of the incarnation and His coming into the world. He is a person. He is not a creed. Christianity is not just a quality of life or character. Christianity is a person. God is a person, and He loves us, and He wants us to be with Him. He wants us to walk with Him every day in this world, and we will be with Him literally, visibly, physically, in the world to come for all eternity. That is genuine Christianity. And so, when we read here in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is going to happen to the person who believes all of those things that have preceded this statement. When a person sees their poverty of spirit, they're going to be hungry. When they see they have no righteousness, they're going to want righteousness. They're going to be starving to death for righteousness. They're going to want it desperately, like a starving man is starving for food. And they're going to understand that righteousness is a person. Turn with me to John chapter 6. Again, my apologies to those who were here last week. Some of these references were made mention of then. But I want to get this thought riveted in our thinking. We've got to understand that righteousness is a person. Verse 48 of John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. Now connect this statement with, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm telling you that righteousness is not just a quality of character. Righteousness is a person. And there's a difference. There's a huge difference. One is humanism. And the other is genuine salvation that brings you into a knowledge of Him. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. There is a partaking of righteousness that does not bring life. But there is a bread that you can eat of and not die. Verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Can you see how personal this is? except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, what he's talking about here is food. And that's what Matthew chapter 5 was talking about, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You got to understand that righteousness is being viewed here as food. If we do not eat the righteousness, if we do not eat this food, if we do not engulf this food, then we're going to die. But what is it? What is this food? It's a person. It's the very life of God. It's a personal relationship with the true and living God that is really there. That's what it is. It's not a quality of character or life apart from God. It is Him. It is Him. There is no salvation apart from Him. There is no righteousness apart from Him. And this is the force of this language. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. This is genuine salvation. This is genuine salvation. The other is not. I'm telling you that it is possible to live in this world and teach the people around you that salvation is a matter of doing right. It's a matter of adopting the Christian creed and agreeing in the mind that it is the truth. And then going away with those thoughts as though salvation is just a mere way of thinking, that it's just a mere way of believing, that it's a worldview wherein the Ten Commandments and the life of the Christian as described here, at least in the external sense, is the way to go for prosperity in this world and for heaven in the world to come. And I'm telling you that salvation, thought of that way, is nothing more than humanism. It is not genuine Christianity. These people were terribly confused about the Lord's remarks. And so the Lord clarified, if you'll read with me at verse 60, many therefore of the disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. He was teaching them spiritual truth. He was teaching them that salvation is impossible without a personal relationship with Him. And there is a huge difference, folks, a huge difference. Can you imagine how it would alter the life of a young person growing up that has learned early in life that genuine salvation is living in the presence of the true and living God? There's a difference. Living in the presence of the true and living God. Everywhere you go, you know He's with you. It will make you be the same in the dark as in the daylight. He will be with you in every conversation. You will be very careful about what you say about other people because He's there. And you are a representative. Here you are. Here's Jesus Christ. He's right here with you. And you're speaking. You open your mouth. And the words that come out of your mouth, because you have the life of Christ. This is your testimony. I am a Christian. When you hear me talk, I have Christ here with me. And to hear me talk, to observe my attitude toward you, to hear the things that I say, would be the same as if I turned and I said, "Lord, is this not true?" The Lord said, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me." That's how close the connection is. That's how close it's supposed to be. I'm telling you, it will change the way you think. It will change the way you behave when you learn to think this way. It will change forever the way you treat and speak toward other people when you understand this. Now, I know that it may seem that there's a man standing up here talking to you that has arrived. Folks, listen. I said this the other week in a message. Sometimes when we think we're at war with certain people that we have problems getting along with, the truth is, we're at war with ourselves. We're at war with ourselves. I live every day of my life at war with a nature in me that does not appreciate this message. That does not appreciate this message. And the power of that nature that is in me is so great. It is so great that if I begin to slip in my devotions with the Lord, if I begin to slip in faithfulness to church, by the way, you can actually come to church and not be a faithful attender. Because you can come here and text message. You can be thinking about things a million miles away. And it be as though you're not even here, even though your body is. If I begin to slip, if I begin to sing the songs as a motion, open the hymn book, we're now going to sing hymn number whatever. We stand up and our mouths are moving and the words are coming out. And when we close the hymn book and sit down, if someone were to ask us, what was the song that we just sang? We would be oblivious as to what it was. The human heart is so subtle. We are so possessed of this nature that is ours. It is so subtle, you can actually come to the church, listen to the message, and sing the songs. and not have a clue what the message was about or what the songs were. We are in a war with ourselves every moment of our lives, and we are only a thought away from disaster. A decision away from disaster. Every moment of our lives. That's why the Lord said to pray without ceasing. That's why He said to walk in the Spirit. That's why He said to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as you see the day approaching. And He didn't mean anywhere. He meant at a certain place. The place that His Spirit leads you, where you can hear His truth and be put in remembrance of these things. Our time is gone. We've got to stop right here. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Jim, will you dismiss us?
Heavenly Father, we thank You for bringing us together today. And we pray that You fill the speakers coming up with Your Spirit and speak the words that You want us to hear. I thank You for bringing us together. I thank You for the message that Brother Dwight just preached. And I pray that You will bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen.